question the road I'm taking. For my Savior knows the way. In his footsteps I will follow. He will be my guide through every day. And he's leading me. Though so rough this path may be, when the way I cannot see, I find peace in knowing he is leading me. When he's speaking, I find comfort. With each word, I feel sweet peace. There's no fear about tomorrow, for I know who's leading me, and he's leading me. Though so rough this path may be, when the way I cannot see, I find peace in knowing he is leading me.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Is there another?
Yes, I could my all in all in Jesus, in Jesus, and I'm trusting in his grace all the way. Earthly cars can only fail and betray. Jesus is a friend indeed.
Yes,
I'll keep on holding on to Jesus, to Jesus. Oh, no other friend so I'll keep on.
I have some things to say, so as always, I appreciate your prayers and attention for the Bible. I want to talk this morning, by the Lord's help, on one of the Lord's sayings that folks who study it have found one of his more perplexing parables, and that's the story of the unjust steward. It's found in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. But I'd rather just paraphrase it, put it in my own words, and read it all to you because it's a little bit tedious. Jesus speaking to his disciples, who we may consider from that word disciples that he meant everybody that was gathered there, because they were all his listeners. Certain rich men had a steward, accused unto him that he wasted his goods, called him in, told him, get out your books, we're going to have an accounting. I want to see the records. Well, the records wasn't going to show very good for him. And he knew that when he had that final session with his master, he was going to lose his job, possibly more than that. So he inquired within himself, how am I going to handle this matter? Because I'm not going to be able to fix it with the master. So he went to those people who owed the master, and he discounted what they owed him, because he still had the power of being the steward. And so he went to them, and each one discounted. One of them owed, by best calculation I could find, something like 900 gallons of oil. And discounted it down to 450. Now that's a lot of olive oil. That was quite a bit of wealth involved. Another one owed 1,100 bushels of wheat. And he discounted that one down to 820 bushels of wheat. So the rich man was being robbed pretty badly, wasn't he? And then the remarkable part about this story, and the thing that has made it a little bit perplexing, it has a tension in it, because the steward, the master, I mean, instead of being furious, he commended this man for what he did. He said it's wise. And then the Lord picked up on that. You could say, well, maybe the master was as unjust as the steward was, and so he just appreciated him by this being shrewd. But then the Lord picked up on that, and he said, in my language, that's what you need to do, so that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, that's talking the big language of eternity. And so it's confused people through the years. Well, I want to try to unpack it a little bit this morning by the Lord's help. Because, in my best understanding, it has some profound lessons in it. I'd like the Lord to help us to get them. And in order to try to do that a little easier, I asked Brother Cornelio once again to help me with a little slide demonstration. And I begin by talking about the way I think about things like this. First of all, for my effort this morning, I intend to teach for the first part of my message and then down about the last 10 minutes or so, try to do some preaching. So I ask you to stay with me, because the preaching will just sound like a lot of noise, excited air being moved around, if you don't help us, if you don't listen to the things that go before. So let's take a look at who the players are and what's going on in this scene that the Lord put before us, because it's pretty important. And it may be a little bit hard for us to understand, But the scribes and the Pharisees got it, and they got upset about it, and they mocked the Lord about it. So this, who is in this parable? That's what this is talking about here. There are four players. I haven't read it all to you. I'm sure about everyone is familiar with it. There are four actors in this scene that took place. The first one is the rich man. And the second one is an unjust steward. And the third one, that's easy to understand, isn't it? That's the accusers. Somebody accused this steward. The rich man is characterized in the scripture as most of the time in these parables the Lord gave us, being absent. He's not there. He's on a journey. Or for whatever reason, he's entrusted his goods into this steward's hands. That's what a steward's for. And so there's where he is, the unjust steward. Somebody had to tell the rich man what was going on. And that's the accusers. And then the debtors, of course, that's the people that the steward went to talk to them. If we can understand what role each one of these play in this story, it helps us understand what the Lord's trying to say. And I want to underline that a little bit this way. Everything that Jesus gave us, you have to understand about it. He was fresh from the courts of glory. He was in profound communication with his heavenly Father every day. One of his favorite places on this earth was in the temple, because that was closest to where his divine home had been. He is, in other words, he is doing everything he can to show us ourselves the way God sees us. Let us look through his eyes. Now, what could be more valuable to anybody than that? So that's what the Lord's trying to do with this story that he gave to these folks. And the reason it's in the Bible is because it wasn't just to those Pharisees. It's to you and me today. It has relevance. So it's worth our time to study and try to understand a little bit, isn't it? So let's look at the next slide. Who are the actors? Well, in all the other parables that the Lord, many of the other parables the Lord gave like that, of course, for instance, excluding the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is God. He was a savior. He is the controller of everything. When you accept that without me taking time to prove it, that's who this is talking about, the rich man and the steward. Who is the steward? Here's the steward. And what are the rich man's riches? It's everything there is. God is trying to tell us through Jesus Christ, he created a world. It was beautiful. It was really a wonderful, it was a Garden of Eden. Yes, it was. And he put people down here and gave them everything they needed to live forever. I don't know whether it's possible to Adam to cut his finger, but if he did, there's a tree of life over there, and all he had to do was walk over and get some fruit from it. Cured everything that there was, as best I understand the scriptures. It was a quiet, peaceful place. The enemy took advantage of that, and it brought all the trouble that we know today. And I didn't have anything to do with that. I couldn't change it. But this world into which I've been born is still God Almighty's creation. And everything that I enjoy or take advantage of in it has been given to me by somebody else. What this is saying is, it's like a wealthy, wealthy man who has a fine home, turns it over to the steward, and then he leaves it in the steward's control. And the steward just steps in and says, "Wow, this all looks nice. I'm going to eat anything I want to and spend anything I want to. I'm a rich man. I'll sleep in the rich man's bed and get in his cupboard, whatever I want to do." It's God telling us that this world is created for you and me, but it's still his. And he wants us to have concern about how we handle it. But he put it in our control. And isn't that borne out in life? You see, God does miracles. But in reality, the hands the Lord wants to use the most in his world are yours and mine. He doesn't usually come down and harvest the crops. He doesn't sew the garments for our children to wear. He left that job to you and me. Take the things that he put in his world with his blessing and use it, well, like good people ought to do. But the steward didn't do that. Did he? Did you? Did I? Is there anybody here who can truthfully say, in this world that the Lord gave me, I've handled every part of it just like he wanted me to do? Job had a conversation with God like that. And he told God right to his face, I got it here, I think. I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him, one of a thousand. The Lord did that to Job. He said, you're complaining your toe hurts. I know it does. I created your toe and I let the devil do what he did to your toe. But let me ask you this, Job. Where were you when I created the North Star? Where were you when I populated the oceans with the fishes that are in there? You see all of my wisdom to set this world in such a manner, exactly the right distance from the sun to sustain life and put the oxygen in it and created the seas and so forth. And I did all that with my wisdom, and you're going to put your little puny wisdom up against that and say, Lord, I don't have any right for my toe to hurt. You did me wrong by making me feel like I do. Are you going to do that with God? And what if he would come to you and me and say, all right, you got your feelings, your toe hurts. What about what you were thinking yesterday? Somebody contradicted you, and you didn't like that. Nobody knew what you thought, but I knew it all. It was rebellious. It was dark. I didn't put that in your heart. Where'd you get that? If God would come down to any one of us, I believe I'm speaking to saved and sanctified people, but if he would come down to any one of us in his absolute justice and holiness and just call us on the carpet, which he would be justified to do, give an account of the way that you handled this world that I've given you. We couldn't answer him one challenge out of a thousand. Could we? Could you? So here's an unjust steward. And who is the unjust steward? It's you. It's me. If we have mishandled our opportunities in this world in any way, we're guilty before the Lord. He has a right to call us to account of it. So who's the accusers? Well, there are several of them. God assigns to you and me at birth, in my best understanding of the scripture, a guardian angel. This guardian angel has a task of, first of all, protecting us from being so overwhelmed by the devil's power that we're unable to resist it. He protects our health in certain circumstances, many circumstances, but his primary duty is our soul. I don't understand all the mystery of the guardian angel, but the Bible teaches that there is a place where the angels answer to God for the way they have guarded our souls. And brother or sister, your guardian angel and mine are not going to come before the Lord when we're standing there in final judgment and say, well, I didn't do everything that I should have done, and that's the reason why they haven't lived for you like they should. It's not going to be that way. One of the scriptures described that guardian angel as a cruel angel. And what he means by that is when we come to the day of judgment, his answers are going to be absolutely, they will show no kindness or mercy. Time for mercy is now. When we come to the end, the angels will become our accusers. If we have lived squandering our opportunity in this world. That's what the Lord's trying to tell them. I want you to see this the way God sees it. See, this is how it looks to him. I put you down there in my world. You keep wasting stuff. I send my angels down there to guard you. But that's not all. There is another accuser. The accuser of the brethren, he said. He's talking about the devil when he gets to that. Now, there's a scripture over in the book of Job that talks about the angel durst not dispute the devil who disputed him over the body of Moses. I've tried to live for the Lord throughout my adult life. Moses did not have the advantage of the New Testament like I do. Even so, I'd be very hesitant to put my life up beside that man. He led a huge people for years through all kinds of upset and trouble, gave up everything he would have been, spent his years babysitting a bunch of rebels all through the desert. And what could be assigned to somebody much more difficult than that? And one time, clear down at the end, these people he'd been riding herd on for 40 years till all of the original rebels had died, and they all knew that's what had happened, and they came down, and their sons, half his age, less than that, came back to the same place in the same trouble, don't have anything to drink, and murmured in exactly the same way, and poor old Moses lost his patience and smote the rock instead of speaking to it as the Lord told him. For that, because he got upset, it stopped him from going over into the Canaan land. I'm afraid to put my life up alongside of his. I can't say I've lived all as clear as that. That was quite a man, wasn't it? But when he had to leave this world, the devil was there. And he disputed, contended for Moses' soul. I got the right to claim it. When I touched it, it moved. It's mine. That's the proof of it. We got an accuser, folks. Somebody accused the steward, our guardian angels. The devils accuse the ground. When Cain killed Abel, God told Cain, your brother's blood flies to me from the ground. The life, the world around us is a witness to God of what we've done with it. So it's pretty serious there. Idea, isn't it? And who are the debtors then? Well, we're talking about people in this world. The debtors are everybody else. All those that are around us. Because we're all in the same condition. No matter how close you may live, you're still in the same condition. You're still going to come short. Isn't that what John said? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're in a fix. What are we going to do? And this man said within himself, can you give us the next one, Brother Cornelio? I'm just trying to make it simple. Here are my choices. I can dig or I can beg. A couple of weeks ago, we had a work day over at the chapel. The gentlemen brought their digging equipment over there. There was backhoes and there were trenchers. And I don't know what all they used. A road grader over there and a bulldozer and things like that. I brought a sand shovel. You know what a sand shovel is? It's got a blade on it about that big. And it's got a handle on it. And I could go out there with those fellas and say, now I'm going to move some dirt like you guys are. Brother Glenn got on his backhoe and got around on the side of the building, and it looked to me like he hardly even slowed down. He just long, very soon, at a trench way back on the corner of the property and just dug down the right depth and dirt going out on both sides. If I tried to do that with my sand shovel, it'd take weeks. We couldn't possibly do it. And that's not all. While I'd be trying to dig that trench, here's Jamie Beveridge over here with his machine, and he's digging trenches down both sides of the chapel. And then there's no way I could keep up. You can't do it. This is talking about, folks, this is talking about, what am I going to do about this disparity between what God required of me to do with his world and what I actually did with it? Can I dig? Can I ever just say, all right, right here, I'm going to stop and start over. You know, New Year's Day. New resolution. I'm going to do everything perfect from here on. You can't do it. But if you could, what would it change about the past? What can I do to fix this? I'm about to get in trouble. The Lord made this attached to eternal things. He said that your actions are going to determine where you are in eternity. You going to dig? You're going to invent new standards of holiness? That's what the Jews were doing. They were digging. They got this rule and they got that rule. That's what the rich young ruler came rushing up to the Lord and said. In so many words, look, I've been a Jew all my life. Every time when the rabbis invented a new rule, I was busy with it. I have never violated any of them. Now, what more do I need to do? And they were looking for the Lord to say, well, give us a higher standard. Give us still some more. And you remember what the Lord told him? The first principles of the law, something that every 10-year-old child in Israel knew. You know what the Bible says, honor your father and your mother and so forth. And then the Lord put his finger on where the real trouble is. Same thing he's doing here. Sell what thou hast and give to the poor. It isn't these things I want, son. You can't dig your way into heaven. Nobody can. The debt's too great. Nobody can live that well. That's why Jesus was here. Because we need somebody who can do things that we can't do. Try as we will. And we do need to have standards. And the Bible does teach standards. But Jesus' primary message over and over was that you will never get it holy enough. You need me. Amen. You need an intermediary. You need somebody, like Job said, a daysman can put one hand on me and one hand on God and stand in between for us, because he's absolutely holy and I'm not, but I got a soul and I'm in trouble with it and I need some help. And I can't fix it. He said, I can't dig. But never get it done. I can go out there with my little shovel I want and move two or three rocks around. By the time I got through, these guys would have that whole field plowed up. I can't dig with them, with their equipment. I can't justify myself ever with trying to live righteous in this world. I'm ashamed to beg. That's the word that the unjust steward used. I'm ashamed. And what he meant by that is, so suppose I come before the Lord and I start making excuses. Well, Lord, there were too many of them that all wanted to go do the wrong thing. And I couldn't stand up to it. Lord, I got so... I saw what those other people had and I wanted so bad I just couldn't help myself. And so I had to go steal from them. That's what the steward did. What excuse are you going to give to the Lord at the judgment? Any excuse is a form of begging. It's saying, you know, I couldn't help myself. I couldn't go farm. I couldn't raise a cow. I couldn't work on a job. Here I'm sitting on a street corner. Give me some coins in my vessel while you go passing by. How are you going to tell God that? Lord, you created me in such a way that I couldn't make it in your world. And so I'm unsaved. I'm misusing, I'm squandering your world. And I can't help it. Because I was raised this way, and because everybody I know, that didn't work for folks in Noah's day. No matter how they got raised, they all on the outside of the ark. It won't work for you and me either. I can't afford to. I can't dig. I'm ashamed to beg. If I come up with the Lord with my made up excuses, the sky is going to fall in on me. We're not going to have any way to justify myself in what I'm going to do. But that's what Jesus was telling them. Am I wrong? Well, I've spent my evening working on it. That's what these words mean. Lots of people have been confused by this scripture, but that's my best understanding of what it means. So I said, what am I going to do? I got to fix this. And then the Lord said, would you give us the next one, Brother Cornelio? The Lord said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, that's for all of us. We're all going to fail. We all have failed, and we're all going to fail. We need something that moves the scales in our favor. Now, mammon of unrighteousness. Well, that's talking about, it's talking about money, but it's talking about, in this case, oil and wheat, for instance. But it means all the things in the world around us that we could have handled better. How I'm controlling our thoughts well enough. Squandered time, opportunity. You know, Wednesday night flu. Time to go to a meeting. I'm not going there for the people. I'm going to worship God, and he's waiting for me. But the devil comes along, and I stub my toe, and my ingrown fingernail's hurting me. I got a hangnail, and so I can't go to a meeting. So any little excuse. And the Lord's watching that. And you know what he's thinking? I suppose it would offend folks if we just actually kept a logbook. And every time you're there, we mark an X in it. And every time you're not there, we leave a blank space. Some folks might be shocked and wouldn't want anybody to see many times what the log really revealed. But God looks at that. And you know when he thinks, when you find plenty of time to do the things that you want to do? Of course there are legitimate reasons for missing holy services at times. Of course there are. He knows that too. But the devil takes advantage. And if there was a record kept of what you actually do, and the Lord's keeping that record, how would you answer to him? God wants us to use the talent he has given us to swing the scales in our favor. Because we need an intermediary to stand between us and him. Mammon itself, it's just air. It's just a car. I can go out there and get in my truck and turn the key and I can drive it wherever I want to. It is neither good nor evil. It's just a vehicle. So how is mammon unrighteous? Mammon never is unrighteous. It's the way people use it. And people are using it, misusing it all around us all the time. Here we are, trying to worship the Lord. That's exactly what we should be doing. It's Sunday morning. Meanwhile, passing up beside us, within 400 yards of where I'm standing, are lots of people. And they're not doing that this morning. Some of them are abusing it, what they're doing. And they're people in need. Maybe they're not doing the right thing. Maybe if the Lord would come down and keep records on them, like I'm talking about, theirs would look worse than ours do. But you know, he has a way of looking beyond that. Jesus was called to Jairus' daughter because she was dead. And it was just about a mile journey to where she was. But before he could get there, somebody else walked up behind him without him knowing she was there and touched the hem of his garment. And the Lord took time to stop and turn to her. And it's the same way with you and me, folks. When you get in your vehicle and drive to wherever you're home, between here and there, you're going to pass a whole bunch of troubled people of one sort or another. It's the way life is. All right, I can put it this way. The next 10 houses that you drive by on the road, 6 of them are places where spousal abuse is occurring. Not just words, beating is taking place. That's just the physical side of it. There are emotional needs. There are physical, temporal needs. There are people hungry. There are souls in need. The Lord told us in these immortal words, make to yourselves friends of the people around you who have been abusing what God gave them to. They're debtors just like you are. But look at what their trouble is. They owe a whole bunch. You're in trouble because you owe something. They're in trouble because they owe something. The whole world's in trouble because they owe something. I came down to save them. Don't you see that? I left my eternal home. It's peaceful there. I didn't have to do this. But I did it. And I haven't abused any of it. The only absolutely perfect, just, and holy man. I came down here. And that's what I came for. To make it so you can't fix this. But I can. I can. Oh, thank God. I can. Because he can, I don't have to. I couldn't anyway. What I can do is go to him and get forgiven and washed in his blood and get a new heart. And it changes me. And I look at the other people that are abusing his world around him and see, just as he did, souls in need, in trouble. And his message to you and me, what he's really trying to say, the real essence of this, yes, there are people who owe the Lord. Yes, there are people who are not doing what they should. And they're in trouble because of it. Do what you can to be a balm to their wound. Help to heal them. Now, really, if you look at this parable that way, it's the essence of what the Lord was saying over and over, so many times. In a way, you could roll all of the parables into one because they're all the same thing, trying to teach us his mission and trying to teach us what the kingdom is like. Got another scripture that confirms it. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. And that's the guardian angel. He's going to be there. And that's the time. He's going to be a witness for or against. That's the judgment. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and that's a separation. Sheep on one hand, goats on the other. I believe that's coming to you. Yes. Folks, I am absolutely desperate when that time comes. I must do whatever it takes to meet him in peace. I'd rather give my life in the gospel service because of my sins, because I've failed. Not now. God help us. I'm not saying I'm living in sin, but I did, and I had to be forgiven, and it was only his mercy that did it. And from that time to this, I have been foolish more times than I'd want you to know about. And I've had to ask the Lord to have mercy on my soul over and over. I'm not going to come to him and say, well, I dug my way out of this. And I don't even dare to try to beg my way out of it. Only hope I got is the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid down in this passage of scriptures how that happens. Remember what he said? Gather all nations. King say on the right hand, come. You made it. You made it. How do we do that? We didn't know it was like this. You got to live for the Lord by faith, folks. The time you see it, it's too late. You've already missed it. Kings say, here's what it was. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I'd been mishandling the goods, and I got in trouble for it. And you came and cut the bill in half. And because you did that, it gave me some hope. And I went on. I owed a bunch of wheat. And you came and discounted it 20%. You made it easier. You know what that means? A cup of cold water. It means an arm around somebody's shoulder. It means shedding some tears together. It means taking time out from our busy workaday world to see the souls around us staggering under the needs of that life and the devil bind on them. Illnesses of various sorts, broken hearts and broken homes and broken lives. For us to be vessels of mercy. What this is talking about. Jesus, the Son of God, is trying to tell these folks. I have salvation in my hands. I am going to make an individual decision about every one of you. Whether or not I accept the sacrifice that you're bringing to me. There are people Jesus refused before they reached the end of their lives. Herod was one of them. The people we spoke about last Sunday were one of them. John, as I mentioned then, giant James wrote about them. And he wrote the strongest condemnation to them. He said, you kept back the wages of the people who reaped your fields. And there's not one word in that anywhere of invitation to repent. They're already lost their souls, just living out their days, spinning past the moments until they step off the stage. He made decisions about them. He is a person. Salvation is not accepting a doctrine or a religion. It's meeting a person. And he makes individual decisions. The Lord forgave people in the Bible that we don't have a record even ask for forgiveness. Remember the woman taken in adultery? The only thing we have a record of that she said is no, Lord, no man, Lord. He said, where are your accusers? No man condemns her. No man, Lord. And that did it. He's looking past the words. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at your heart and my heart. Thank God it's that way. If I had to be judged by those who know me the best, they'd probably get it wrong. But I got a Savior. Amen. And he knows things about me that nobody else knows. And I have the right to my own private transaction with him. And it can take care of me having been unjust with his world. I can find mercy there. But the thing that he looks at, and he underlined it over and over. I was a person. I can say it better. It's as if Jesus was telling us, I see all the suffering and misery that's in this world. And it hurts me every time I see it. And I hate it. And I want my people. I'm on a journey. Don't you see it? I'm in there. I was here and I touched people with my hands, but I want to use your hands. We're in the spirit world now. The hands I want to use are your hands. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? All the suffering and misery that you can relieve, that touches the Lord. Yes. He's making individual decisions about us. And he looks on. I'm not saying you can earn salvation. Please don't misunderstand. But it's clearly the Lord's message. When you feed the hungry, when you go visit people that are in prison, when you go and see about the sick, that's what he put the descriptor on. It's not my words. He didn't say anything either about the way people dress. Did he? That's important, but that's not what he put. All the little things that people attach to religion, he went right by them and put the emphasis on having deep, compassionate love toward one another and showing it in the best and worst of circumstances. Remember when they came to him and said, "What's the great commandment?" And he said that prayer that goes clear back to Moses, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one Lord. And he said, that's the great commandment. And right at the same level, second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. What this said is, my crude language, best I understand it, you get deeper than I am if you can. What this said is, when you're in trouble, when you need mercy from the Lord, be good to somebody else because he's paying attention to that. Yes. It makes a difference. You remember Cornelius? Cornelius was a Roman centurion, a soldier. He was not a Jew and he didn't understand the things about the Jews, but he kept being good to people. And because he had done that, the Lord sent Peter down there and he was the first of the Gentiles to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Remember what he said it was for? Your alms. That means a private good that you're doing for people. That sent him down there. Two things the Lord laid so much faith stress on when he was here. One is faith. Faith will take care of the holiness. You furnish him the faith, he'll get in and live the life. The second thing was love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right.
That's where his emphasis is. That's where mine is this morning. Could I conclude my little thought this morning with a fervent wish, prayer in my spirit, that God bless every one of us to be soft and gentle and tender in our love toward each other, caring for the world about us, in the hope that he will see that and have mercy on our souls when we come to the end of our journey. That's my little thought this morning. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen. And who has a song?